So we're in 1 Peter, finishing up chapter 1 this morning, actually. Hopefully you're excited about finishing up chapter 1. Maybe it's a milestone to be finished, at least with a chapter. That's kind of exciting. I figured out why I couldn't, y'all couldn't hear me for announcements. I did not have this plugged into the battery pack, so what an illustration that is, right? If we're not plugged into the power source, we're not going to have much power. So if you're not plugged into Jesus, you're going to run out of power pretty soon, right? So 1 Peter chapter 1, can I hold this? Is that okay to hold it? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 17. And just to remind you where we've been through the last couple of weeks or so, Peter's talked about this great salvation, this inheritance that's undefiled, unblemished, it's unfading. The prophets and angels were trying to discern what the salvation was about. They didn't quite fully know what the salvation was or was to come. Even the angels themselves had questions. You can see that in verses 10 through 12. And then Peter, last week, he encouraged us to be sober-minded, to think about the grace and to set our hope fully on that. And he says in verse 15, but as you who are called holy, also be holy in all of your conduct. I think this is probably the windiest it's been so far on a Sunday morning. But to be holy in all your conduct as Christ is holy. And just the connotation that comes from that, that there's nothing that we can do on in ourselves, in our own power, by ourselves, that we can be holy. But it's Christ in us and his holiness in us and us acting out in that holiness, relying on his grace and strength to be holy. And there's a reason why. And that brings us to verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let us pray. And Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your word that endures forever. Your word endures forever, Father, because you endure forever. And you have promised that endurance, that eternal life, to those who put your faith and trust in you and you alone, in the finished work of your Son through his resurrection. And Father, we thank you for the calmness of the wind, and we pray, God, that there'd be no more distractions. And Father, we thank you for the ability to come out here. And Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to us today, just as the same it did thousands of years ago, because your word is living and active. May we rest on the truth that your word is living and active through your Holy Spirit. And Father, may we open up our ears, hearts, and minds to your word and word alone at this moment. May we cast all other thoughts aside. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've titled this A Call to a Holy Journey because, as you might have seen right there, where Peter says in verse 16-17, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves without fear through the time of your exile. Now, if you recall exile from the very first verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, the Jews had been dispersed. And they've been scattered throughout all of Asia Minor and the rest of what we know as Asia Minor today in Turkey in that area. And they had been dispersed, and then they were living, the Jewish Christians were, in these communities where they didn't really have a foothold of other like believers. But they were on a journey nonetheless. And that same journey that Peter is speaking to 2,000 years ago to the exiles, God is speaking to us through Peter today to think about this, that we are all called to a holy journey, to think about your life as an exile, as a sojourn, as a journey. So sometimes so many of us think that wherever we live, God's planted us there, and that's really all there is, that this is it. But for many of us as believers, we know, you might have heard the phrase before, that I'm just passing through. And that captures the essence so well, to think about your life as a journey that God has called you on through life. Even if you never move from this area, maybe you stay in this area, maybe 10-mile radius from the time you were born to the time you die, you're still on an exile. You're still on a journey that God has called you to. And when you think about this journey, this exile, we need to think of many things, but one thing that I want to kind of encapsulate everything into, and we've seen it played out in politics, in our lives, and everywhere on TV probably, but to think about this, and the thought comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 16, that the battle is not of flesh and blood, as Paul tells us. People are not the enemies, even though people may see us as enemies and treat us as enemies. So as we go on this exile, as we are on this journey as believers, pilgrims, if you will, to think about as we go, and every single person that we interact with, whether in person or online or on the telephone, that these people, they are flesh and blood, and the battle is not of flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. So as you're on this journey, we are going to come across many people that are going to bother us, there are many people that are going to frustrate us, many people that are going to make us want to not be around them ever again. But God calls us to a better way. He calls us, and he tells us, Jesus told his disciples in John 13:35, a new commandment I give you. So a newness to the commandment that was rooted in the Old Testament, found in the Old Testament, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it's repeated many times, repeated in the Gospels as well. But in the later part of the Gospels, towards the end of Christ's life, he told his disciples, a new commandment I give to you. So a newness to a commandment that you've heard before, that you love your neighbor as I have loved you. So as believers in Christ, we now have the capacity to love others, even people that hate us. We have that capacity to love them as Christ loved them. We have the capacity to die for them, to go the extra mile, as Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. If your enemy asks you to go a mile, walk 2 miles with him. If he asks you to give you your outer cloak, give him your undergarment as well. Going the second mile. The battle's not of flesh and blood, because we are called to a holy journey. See, Peter set all this up to get at the end of chapter 1, that this salvation that we've been given, this inheritance that you've been given, that I've been given to us, is a gift of God, a grace of God, a mercy of God, something that we didn't deserve. In fact, we deserve separation from God forever because of the sin in each one of our lives. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as we know from Romans. But to think about what God has called us to, see, God doesn't just save you from something to leave you in a place of idleness, right? God doesn't just save you from the domain of darkness, as Colossians describes it. He doesn't just save you from that, but he also saves you to something. He invites you and commands us to be on a journey, and not a journey to where we are living for ourselves any longer or at all, ever again. God calls us to live on a journey that is for him and for his sake and for his glory alone. God does not share his glory with any other. And God is calling each one of us, God is calling each one of his children, John 1:12, to those who believed in him, he gave them the right to become children of God. We're not born a child of God. I wasn't born a child of God. We're all born creations of God. But he calls all of his children, those who put their faith and trust in him, he calls all of his children to journey on a holy journey, totally sold out for him, on mission for him. So if we think about 2 Corinthians 10:5, that where we take every thought captive to obey Christ, every second of every day, we should, and I should, as our goal, give glory and honor to God. Everything that we do, everything that we type online, on social media, every email that we send, every phone call that we take, every interaction that we have with our family, our friends, our neighbors, the waitress at the restaurant, the teller at the bank, all of these things, every single second, we should never take time off of living for God's glory. We should be so consumed by wanting to live for the glory of God that it almost becomes automatic in our lives. We shouldn't have to think about it, but we do because we still live in this fleshly body. We're all in this earthly tent, right, that is wasting away. The outer man is wasting away while the inner man, the inner person, is being renewed, as Paul tells us. So as we think about that, here's my first thought. Here's my first point, that you are redeemed to a holy journey. God redeemed you through His Son, Jesus. He bought you back. He lifted you up, Psalm 40, He lifted you up out of the miry clay and set your feet upon rock, or the rock, Christ Jesus. You're redeemed to a holy journey. In other words, before God, you and I were empty. I mentioned this last week. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternity in the hearts of man. C.S. Lewis called it a God-shaped vacuum. There is a hole in each one of us that we cannot fill, that we try to fill through relationships, through work, through various other things in our lives, but they're never going to fill it. It's always going to need more because it's a supernatural hole in our lives. It's an unfathomable hole in our lives. It's an eternal hole in our lives. And everything that's on this earth, of this earth, is not eternal. So it's never going to fill that hole or that void. Only God can fill that hole. So in other words, before God, you were empty. I was empty. My heart was empty. There was a huge empty hole in my heart. There's a huge empty hole in your heart and mind that need to be filled, that you tried to fill, that I tried to fill, that this world is trying to fill. It doesn't take very long to look outside or to look on TV that many people, and I spoke on this last week, while government is good, politics are good, there are good things. God has instituted three major things in our society, in our world, the family, government, and the church. And there's different spheres that He's instituted, right? But at the same time, government itself, politics themselves are not salvation. And so when we try to make things that aren't ultimate, we're all going to be let down. That's why when if you make your candidate or you make your party platform the ultimate thing in this world, if your party platform or candidate is not voted in or is not successful, you get let down. Or take another instance. I love sports. I love baseball. I still love baseball, but I've tried to put it in a better position in my life. I started watching baseball when I was 7 years old in 1985. So if you want to, you can do the math. I was born in 78. I started watching baseball. They were awful. They were absolutely horrible. Skip Carey, Pete Van Wieren, Ernie Johnson Sr., and Don Sutton were the announcers on TBS. I know many of you watched the Braves growing up on TBS as well, I think. And I watched them starting in 85, they lost and lost and lost and lost and lost until in 1991, they went from worst last place to first. They went all the way to the World Series, almost won the 91 World Series, had Kent Herbeck, the first baseman of the Minnesota Twins, not cheating and pull Ron Gant off first base. I don't know if you remember that. I still remember that. I still hold that in my heart. But as a 14-year-old eighth grader, I was just down in the doldrums for 2 weeks. I was so sad for 2 weeks that my team lost. I couldn't get over that my team lost. Why did they have to lose? I was so sad. But I had made the Braves baseball the ultimate thing in my life. Without realizing at the time, without being able to articulate it at that time, I had made Braves baseball a god in my life. And that's why I was let down so profoundly. And there are many things in our lives that we make ultimate that aren't ultimate, the only ultimate thing is God himself. He is the ultimate. He is the king. He is ruler. He is boss. He is Lord. And if we don't make him our ultimate prize, our ultimate vision, if we do not fix our eyes and our gaze upon Jesus, we will always be let down. Before God, you were empty. Our works were empty. Our life was empty. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ had not been raised from the dead, that we among all people, believers in Christ, are among all to be pitied. But yet, Christ has been resurrected from the dead. In other words, if Christ hadn't been resurrected, we should be the saddest people on this earth. We should be the people on this earth who the world looks at in so much pity because Christ had not been resurrected. But since Christ has been resurrected, Christ has called us to a new life, a new journey, a holy journey. Christ bought you at the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "Do you not remember that you are not your own, but you were bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body." Jesus bought you at the cross. But our debt was insurmountable. There's nothing that we could do. Every other religion and worldview in this world beside Christianity says that you can earn your salvation. There's something that you can do. But we know that is not the case, right? We know that is not the case. There's nothing that we can do that outweigh the scales of balance. In Islam, it teaches that there's a scale, and your good deeds and bad deeds kind of weigh on opposite sides of the scale. And hopefully the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds. And then even beyond that, once you die in Islam, Allah, if he doesn't think you did quite enough, he can still cast you away and send you away. There is no hope in Islam. There's no hope in any other religion other than in Christianity and Christianity alone because of Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. But it tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that although our sin was insurmountable, one of the most beautiful phrases in Scripture in Colossians chapter 2 says, he nailed the certificate of debt to the cross. Our sin debt, the sin that was insurmountable, we could never repay for what we owed. Jesus nailed it to the cross. Jesus nailed it to the cross. Peter goes on to say that the word spoken which does not fade or run out, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you think about that, it recalls the same salvation or inheritance that doesn't run out as well at the beginning of chapter 1, where Peter talks about this inheritance that's undefiled, unblemished, unfading. The same word is unblemished, unfading, and is enduring. The salvation that was preached to you is how you were made alive, Peter says. He says, the word, in verse 25, the word which is good news was preached to you. This word that's enduring, this word that can cause you to become alive because of the words themselves that have come from Christ himself. When you hear that word of salvation, or when you heard that word of salvation in your past, when you became a believer in Christ, you were made alive because of the words of life that come from the Word of God. They are words of life, not words of death. So your faith and your hope are rooted in Christ. So you've been redeemed to a holy journey. You've been redeemed to this journey. You've been bought by Christ. You've been redeemed to a holy journey, a journey that is set apart, sacred, totally given to Him. So, my last point is, there's work to do during your holy journey. So in other words, if you recall a moment ago, I said, you're not just saved, right? We know we're not just saved from something, but we're also saved to something. And this is where I really want to land this morning. Because he says in verse 17, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. In other words, conduct yourselves with reverence or awe for the holy God that you serve. Your love and your life is an offering. It's worship our life, entire lives, are worship to God. Everything that we do or say or think is an offering. It's a sacrifice to God. It's worship to God. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 8 is what Peter quotes, and it's, it says this in Isaiah 40. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all of its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. There is work to do in this holy journey. And it's only in the power of Jesus and Jesus alone and His Word that you can have the strength to do the kind of work that He wants us to do. Listen to this account from the first century church. Now, this is an account from a non-Christian to another non-Christian about the manners of Christians. He says this, the Christians are distinguished from every other man, neither by country nor language nor the customs which they observe, for they neither inhabit cities of their own nor employ a peculiar form of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. In other words, they're just normal people. The course of conduct which they follow has not been devised by any speculation or deliberation of inquisitive men, nor do they, like some, proclaim themselves the advocates of any merely human doctrines. But, inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot each of them has determined, and following the customs of the natives in the respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct, they display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. May we be known as those who live by a confessedly striking method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all with other things, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children. They do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and prosecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. There's a passage that I want to read to you as we close. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame. With minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And I want to end on this quote right here. Ambrose of Milan, who led Augustine to Christ, he says, you have been given time on this earth, but not eternity. You have been given time on this earth, but not eternity. Use the time as those who knew that they are setting out from here. In other words, use this time as those who knew that their time was limited. We are given time, but not eternity. May we live fully given to the cause of Christ and for His glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your Word. Father, may we glory in Your Word, in Your sacrifice and resurrection of Your Son. As You called us to a holy journey, Father, may we not forget that You've called us out for salvation and given us salvation, but You've also called us to a holy journey. Father, may we be ever mindful, every step that we take, every thought that we have, every word that we say, Father, may it give glory and honor to You. May we be those that are known that bring others closer to You, Father, not drives them away. Father, we thank You for Your Word that endures forever. We can rest on Your timeless, unchanging Word this morning and hereafter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.